Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services here at Kerwin Baptist Church, located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Leviticus chapter 27, and I want to begin there and explain our topic this morning. And again, thank you for being in God's house. Leviticus chapter 27, if you don't mind, let's start at verse 9, just a couple verses here, but I want you to see something interesting, at least it was to me, as I found a Greek word, and it took me on a trail a little bit, and I enjoy those kind of trails, and it ended up bringing me, of course, that was in the New Testament, which is in Greek, ended up bringing me here to the book of Leviticus, which is in Hebrew, and I want you to notice verse 9. Talking about here coming to the temple, offering sacrifice, which obviously is what used to have to be done. You'd bring in a sacrifice for sins and different things. And now, through the blood of Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross, we do not have to offer a sacrifice. We don't have to bring a lamb or a goat or any kind of animal. We can go directly to the throne of God and get forgiveness. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I think sometimes you and I, because we've had it really since we've been born, and especially since we've been born again, we've enjoyed the privilege of being able to go directly to God. And we forget sometimes the hundreds of years where folks couldn't do that, that they would have to bring a sacrifice, and only the priest, only those of the Levite family would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for sins. We don't have to do that anymore. How thankful we are for the sacrifice that Jesus gave. This is what we're talking about, verse 9. And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, which means somebody bringing sacrifice sees somebody else's sacrifice that they brought and left and tries to exchange it so that theirs would be a more pure sacrifice or a better sacrifice or a more valuable sacrifice. He says that in verse 10, the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be an unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. Doesn't matter, in other words, how valuable you think your sacrifice is. The priest, obviously in the Old Testament, was a representative of God. He will determine the value of that sacrifice, what it's really worth. You know, the Bible says that you and I should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. A lot of times you and I think that we have done a lot for God, that we have been very sacrificial, but it really doesn't matter what we think. The priest, and in our case, the great high priest, is the one who estimates that value. Notice, if you would, verse 12, the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. Now, what's going on here in the book of Leviticus is that all sacrifices were basically compared to the value of the shekel at the temple. And the priest would value that particular sacrifice. It didn't matter what the person thought. The priest is the one that estimated that. Luke chapter 5, and I want you to look at just verse 1. We have just a few verses here, and this is where we will mainly be for the rest of our time together. I've got to show you these passages so you understand, but you always risk somebody, you know, once they make one or two turns, they're done. And so this is only your second one, so stick in it with me, okay? Luke chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse 1. I want to show you the word that began to get my attention. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, obviously, as we know, Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which was the second ship that was sitting there when Jesus approached, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, not the nets, the ships. We always get this picture, and kids, in Sunday school and different things, shows this big, huge net of fish. It didn't fill the nets. It filled the ships. So it filled the nets numerous times. It filled the ships. Isn't that Jesus, by the way? That's another whole sermon that I'm not going to preach this morning. So that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, which means I'm not worthy, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which he had taken. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for all that you've done. Please bless these things that you've laid on my heart for today. Obviously, Lord, when we're done, I believe that our people will understand my motive today is to brag on you. And Lord, that's what we want to do. And I want to rightfully divide your word. So I ask you for wisdom. May I say only those things that would be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, preacher. What word? If I came all the way here on a cool morning, get to it. All right. Look, if you would, at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master. Now, we see that term master all through the New Testament. But this one's different, and that's what made me notice. You can often look up and find, what is the Greek word for such and such? And sometimes it'll tell you different words that are used for that. Sometimes it's just one word. Sometimes there's a few words. And this began me on my chase because literally in verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Epistates, which is literally what he said, by the way. In Greek, what in the world's going on here? This Greek word for master is the word epistates. It only appears in Luke, and it only appears 7 times. You say, well, why is that important? Well, it has Aramaic roots. It's written here in the Greek language, and it means this, that this one Greek word, obviously in translation, we use the word master. And I believe that we hold in our hands the word of God here this morning. But that cannot fully describe the meaning of this word, epistates. What it literally was is that in ancient Greece, an epistates was a sort of superintendent, an overseer, a representative that literally exercised control and collected taxes on behalf of the king. This man would estimate how much tax is owed. And this man would estimate how much money or taxes would be given back. He literally is the one that looked at all the angles, knew what this person had given, what they had done, what their work was, but what the law demanded and what all these things, and that was literally an epistates. This word means so much more than only master, although master is obviously a perfect translation. But listen to me, I want you to get this. He is the one who has the right to have authority. He's not just the one that has the authority, he's the one that has the right to it. Do you understand? Amen. He is the one who evaluates the value of something or someone. Literally, this word means he is an estimator. He's one who oversees and commends all those under his authority. Now, I want you to understand this morning. I want to give you the words in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, that are used when you see the word master. It's one of these words. There's the Greek word didaskalos. There's the Greek word, which is the prominent one used for master, kurios. There is despotes. There is rabbi. There is kathagates, which is, wow. There is Kubernetes. You might make good names for your children if any of you are. Merry Christmas from Kubernetes. Anyway. Just put the family. These are the seven words in the New Testament used for master. Now, there's another word which is a root of kurios. It is katakurio, which is literally a verb instead of a noun. Like if I say, I'm the master, that's a noun. Or if I say, Miss Ruth seems to have mastered violin playing, that's a verb. And that's the word that's used in the New Testament for the verb. You say, preacher, thank you so much for the Greek lesson. So glad I came. What are you trying to say? In the book of Leviticus, the duty of estimating was strictly carried out and performed by the priest, who was a direct representative of God. It means this, that God reserved to himself the sole right of estimating the value of things of which he was entitled. In like manner, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, who freed us from sin, he expects the loyalty and love and labor for us in return. And whatever you and I do or give or in the name of the Lord or sacrifice to him or even when we serve him, whatever we devote to him of our time, of our talent, or of our treasure, Jesus Christ has reserved the right of judging its value. You say, why is that, preacher? Because oftentimes you and I take the role of trying to figure out what somebody has done, what it's worth. Or even somebody in our presence, what is their value? And oftentimes do you realize that sometimes a person might give a small gift and we think, well, that was nice. And somebody gives a large gift and we think, wow, that was very sacrificial. But we have no idea the background in those two. We have no idea that this person might have given a greater percentage of what they have than this person that gave the large gift. Do you understand? And so you and I have got to realize today that, and this ought to be encouraging to you, that Jesus Christ is literally the evaluator of our value. It doesn't matter what people think about us. And even more importantly, it doesn't even matter what you think about yourself. The estimation of our value, of our gifts, of our service, that is not made or calculated by any human being. Only Jesus Christ. And Peter looks to Jesus, who literally had just gotten his boat, took Peter's time. Peter was out there in the boat, rowed out there so Jesus could speak to the multitude. Jesus, in return, comes back and says, all right, Peter, go out there and fish. And Peter said, Master, epistates, you need to evaluate this situation. You need to think about this before you estimate what you're telling me to do. I've been fishing all night, and I have not taken anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. Now, preacher, get to the point if you can. All right. Jesus is the evaluator of our value. He's the one that estimates what we do, what we give, what we accomplish behind the scenes. Every little thing that we ever do for Christ, he's the evaluator. He and he only puts the value on it. You say, well, preacher, how does he do that? Well, this story, and here's the word, epistates. And I thought, what can I learn from this? And boy, it really encouraged me. I so hope it'll encourage you. I want you to notice, number one, under this, is this. He evaluates the details of our work. He evaluates the details of our work. Look at verse 2. Bible says that Jesus was standing at the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were out of them, obviously. They're over there washing their nets. They wanted to be cleaning fish, but they hadn't caught anything. So they were just washing their nets. In verse 3, the Bible says, and he entered into one of those ships. He just gets right into it, sitting there on the shore that's docked literally there. And it was Simon Peter's boat. And the Bible says, look here in verse 3, that Jesus prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He basically is asking, would you please take me out here just a little bit away so I can speak to this multitude of people. Now listen, Peter didn't know it. The average you and I don't even realize it. Jesus was already evaluating what Peter was going to do. And Peter said, okay. And he got him in the boat and he took him out. Jesus was already estimating this act of service. What would it be worth that this fisherman would give me his boat? What would it be worth that this fisherman was giving me his time? You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus will never be debtor to anybody. So whatever you do for Christ, folks, he estimates that value, and he always gives more in return. What's interesting about this in the case of Peter, Christ had requested this. He had asked Peter for something, and Simon had responded. And listen to me, Christ already intended to suitably recompense him for the time spent and the usage of his boat. Look at me, folks. Why did Jesus tell him to go back out and go fishing? Because Jesus was recompensing Peter for his service. Did you understand that? Please listen to me. So it was Jesus' right to determine what value that act of service that Peter did was worth. Jesus is the only one capable to do that, folks, because he sees things that other people do not see. I want you to listen to me just for a second. Jesus evaluates in a just manner. You see, he knows what is the motive of our service. Was it sincere? Or was it just a show? Jesus knows the difference. Although oftentimes those outside of our lives might look upon us with admiration, saying, wow, they've really done a lot for God. But Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knows the motive of that. And while it might look really valuable to you, it might not be so valuable to Christ. He knows what details of your service will never be known by others. He knows what things are going on behind the scene that possibly nobody is aware of. He knows what amount of time was given. He knows it was overlooked by others. Only Jesus is capable and able to estimate what our work and service and sacrifice is really, really worth. Look at me. I want you to get this. Jesus knew Peter had been fishing all night. He had been awake all night long, working hard, trying to catch fish so he could pay his bills, so he could literally satisfy and earn and provide for his family. Peter had employees that he had to pay. All those people standing there on the bank had no idea that guy in the boat that was rowing while Jesus spoke. They had no idea what kind of sacrifice Peter had given. Jesus knew he was concerned about having no product to sell. He knew how it would hurt Peter financially. He knew how Peter was worrying about how he was going to pay his employees. Jesus knew that he probably needed some sleep and was desperate to get home. He'd been up all night, worked hard, got nothing for it. Jesus knew that the time that he and Peter were in Peter's boat, that was time that Peter could have been fishing, or it was time that he could have been finally getting a good meal, or it was time that he could have been going home to see his family and get some rest. Christ has the correct estimate of all of our labor. He knows the true value of the gift of time, the gift of energy, and even the money that we devote to him. He is the final court of appeal. He decides accurately, perfectly, and finally on all matters of spiritual sacrifice. The Lord knows far more about the situation than you and I do. Get this. He said, we reap what we sow. Jesus said, give and it shall be given. He is the one that told Peter to launch out, let down, and finally to load up. Jesus evaluates the value of what we do for him. He notices and evaluates, listen to me, the details of our work. You and I are not privy to the information that Jesus has. We will cast our own opinion and our own estimate and our own evaluation, but Jesus knows everything behind the scene. He knows whatever a person does for him. He knows if maybe they haven't had sleep lately, maybe if they're tired, maybe if they're frustrated, maybe if they're worn out, maybe they've been working and working and working for Christ and they seem to feel that they have no fruit to show for it. Jesus sees it all and he's estimating it. He's evaluating it. He sees all the details. Peter didn't even realize what he was saying. Epistates! Do you not know that I've been up all night fishing and got nothing for it? Jesus already knew. And he was already adding it up. Number two, he evaluates not just the details of our work, but number two, he evaluates our devotion to his word. Notice, if you would, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking and Jesus was done with the crowd, he said unto Simon, came back, got on the shore. Simon had been washing his nets. He'd been up all night. Now he took this time. They get back and Jesus says, all right, Peter, now I want you to turn right around. I want you to go out and I want you to fish. I want you to go let down the nets. Interesting command. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, Epistates, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. That means when I don't really see the point, I must still obey God's word. Now, Peter obviously did not feel motivated by Jesus' request. He'd worked all night, had nothing to show for it. Peter expressed his feelings honestly. You know, you're telling me to go out and fish. We've just been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. What good would it do basically to go back right out there and fish? But nevertheless. In other words, Peter at least got it off his chest. He let God know what he was feeling, but he also knew that he was going to obey what God had said. An apprehensive obedience here to God's word became appreciated by Jesus. He was apprehensive, but at least he obeyed, and Jesus appreciated it. Jesus evaluated, estimated what that was worth. By the way, it might have been that just for using the boat, Jesus might have planned, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to fill one of his ships up with fish. I don't know. But when Peter obeyed him, maybe he said, I think I'll go ahead and fill both ships. Because Jesus knew what it was worth. I love this in verse 5. At thy word, I will let down thee, and you all have seen this, the net. Instead of the nets, which Jesus just told him in verse 4 to let down. Numerous nets. Because Jesus knew there was going to be a bunch of fish. But Peter cautiously just put out one net. Now, if you'll notice here that the Bible says that when Peter did that, that the net began to break because it was so full of fish. Now, listen to me. Simon obeyed the greatest power on earth, and that is the Word of God. Amen. The Word of the Lord, literally, the Bible says, hung the stars in the universe. The Word of the Lord put fish in the water. The Word of the Lord built the mountains and hollowed out the canyons. The Word of the Lord, by the way, created man. Amen. Without fully understanding, Peter had made a correct statement. You are the evaluator. And little did he know that Jesus had already evaluated. Peter goes out, and Christ rewarded his obedience and his act of service with two shiploads of fish. Because of the value that Christ had assessed of Peter's work and the value he had put on his obedience to Christ's word. Folks, look at me. Even when we're tired, frustrated, give out, confused, if you and I will still show devotion to God's word, he will honor it. Because he's the evaluator. That means this, that you and I have a lot of thinking to do. He evaluates literally, and we're almost done. He evaluates the details of our work. He evaluates our devotion to his word. Number three, he evaluates the distinctness of our worship. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Look at verse 9. When Peter saw it, he what? Fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He was humbled. He was worshiping. He realized that this is the Messiah. And what has he done? He has literally given me more fish than I could have caught in months. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He worshiped. Listen to me this morning. Christ also estimates the worth of our worship. The value of our virtue, the worthiness of our works. He determines literally the depth and degree of our devotion. He literally gives back our recompense. He places his price on our praise. He evaluates our efforts. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, listen, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Peter comes back, although his attitude might not have been right, and although he might have been apprehensive, and although he might not have shown great excitement, he obeyed the word of God. And immediately he got down and worshiped. Now I want you to look one more time at something. I want you to look at Mark chapter 14. Hold your place, because we're not done in Luke. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 14. The evaluator of our value. I could take you to other places, but I think this would be the best one to kind of illustrate our point. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head, meaning Jesus. And there were some that had indignation with them themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Isn't that you and me playing evaluator?
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from our broadcast. The Kirtland Baptist Church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kirtlandbaptistchurch.com. Enjoy our services live and all our media on our website and church app. Thank you for listening to the Kirtland broadcast today. God bless you.